What a day that will be. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, the one thing we know is that it is sooner than when we first believed. Any day now, that trumpet of God is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. You have loved ones that are awaiting that great, great event. Many of us looking and expecting to see those loved ones again, and they'll burst forth from the grave and precede us, and then we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. You know, one of the things as we look at that from the perspective of the rapture, it's great, the excitement, but that is our instantaneous glorification. Hallelujah. All of this flesh gets laid down once and for all. Change. Hallelujah. No more sorrows. No more tears over the warfare that we have with this flesh. No more concern for lost loved ones. No more wondering. We will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him, praise God. We'll know then as we're known. You know, some people say when we see Jesus, you know, it won't be about all of the questions and different things that we had. And that surely won't be the primary thing. But I want you to know something. All the questions will be answered. Hallelujah. Like, why are there gnats? You know, all of the big questions of life and these different things, but we'll know as we're known. It'll all make sense, praise God. The creations of this whole universe. Everything that we know about God at this moment, we know from the perspective of redemption. This Bible is not all there is about God. God is bigger than this Bible. And we need to understand that. Everything that is in the Word of God has been revealed for the purpose of us being reconciled back to God, knowing God, and being able then to understand and accept the great redemption that's been afforded us in the blood of Jesus, so that we could be reconciled and back in favor and fellowship, sonship with our loving Father. Amen? And that's what this book is all about. But God's bigger than that. And we need to see and understand then that there's some great things that are awaiting us here in this great glorification that He has for us. We've been talking about that great aspect of the redemption of Jesus. And let's go back and spend a little bit of time in review here this morning, and we'll pick it back up. And we've been talking about, first of all, we dealt with the subject of the substitutionary work of Jesus. How He died on our behalf. And we saw in Isaiah 53 that it was in the heart of God and it was the plan of God before the foundations of the world. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," amen, "who takes away the sins of the whole world." We understand the Scriptures telling us then that that Lamb was slain from before the foundations. Before man was created, God had made provision for His redemption through His foreknowledge. And we realize then that by God's sovereignty, He created man with a free will. Having known that man would fall, He created him. He loved him. He made him in His own image because He knew that He would restore him back to that image through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And His plan would be fulfilled, praise God. No men predestined to heaven or to hell, But a lamb was predestined to come and make provision for all whosoever will may come. Praise God. And so we rejoice in that, and we see the plan of God, and that it pleased God, Isaiah 53 says, to bruise him. And we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you might turn over there again. This is a passage that we all are very, very familiar with. And as we've been spending time looking at this great truth, and I think something that all of us, you know, as we meditate on a daily basis, should somehow in our thinking get back to these truths that are revealed in this 21st verse. That great substitutionary work. He, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Meditate on that. You know, I like Jerry Bridges' comment, and if you haven't read his books, Transforming Grace and some of those, it would be some great, great truths that can set you free. I think one of the greatest practical books on grace that I've ever read. And he uses the phrase that we're to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. Basically what he's saying is on a daily basis, remind yourself of who you are in Christ, of what God has done for you, of our total dependency on the redemptive work of Jesus, the substitutionary work of Christ, and that there's nothing that we can contribute, amen, that would cause us to be accepted of God, to be any holier than we already are, to be any more righteous than we already are. The provision for those things have been provided for us when Jesus declared the work was finished. Praise God. And he said, reminding ourselves of that will do a couple of things. Number one is it helps keep us humble. Amen. You know, the one thing that is the most dangerous to us as believers, and we talked about this in men's breakfast, is a self-righteousness. Because a self-righteous man is a man who is living in pride, who's living in idolatry. In self-righteousness, self-righteousness sets standards that in some ways exceed and are above what God's requirements are. It's the finished work of Jesus plus my 5 days of fasting. Aren't you glad we are delivered from that law of sin and death? Of thinking that somehow we have to contribute to our own righteousness and to our own holiness. It's finished in Jesus. And so we see that a self-righteous man not only sets these standards for himself because of this pride, but he requires others to live up to his standards. Can I remind you that if we're going to be keepers of the law, the greatest law is to love God with all of our hearts and our neighbors as ourselves. Amen? If we're going to be walking in God's righteousness, we're loving one another, not criticizing and judging one another. And you can see the difference in the attitude of those who are walking in Christ-likeness or in self-righteousness. But in this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 21, we see then that it is God. It is God. It pleased God, Isaiah 53 said, to bruise him. It is of God that Jesus was made sin for us. Now, why did this happen? Because of the hopeless condition that we were in. One of the first things that we need to understand in this teaching and as we continue along in these subjects of substitution, redemption, we're going to look at the areas of the sanctification as we go on. We're going to look at regeneration, what it really means to be born again, to be recreated. And as we look at these subjects, the one thing that we need to keep in the forefront of our thinking is this: the absolute hopeless, helpless, depraved condition that every one of us was in. Amen? There is not one of us good. No, not one. And many of us have trouble with the fact that we're not good. Many of us are proud that we are so much better morally than others. Let me remind you that your morality in the sight of God is as filthy rags. The best that you can be before God's righteousness is refuse, trash, filthy. Man can contribute nothing of worth back to God. Now, when we understand that and see then our debtorhood that we're living in, the helpless condition that we were in, we were not only in that depraved condition, but there was no way out because we were in bondage to Satan and we were being held captive. Now, there was nothing in us, the scripture says, that had an attitude or an appetite to move in that direction anyway. Go to Romans 3 for just a moment and we'll finish with the review here. But to see the condition that natural man was in. Now, as you're turning to Romans 3, let's remind ourselves of this. This individual that we're going to address here in Romans chapter 3, we refer to after regeneration as the old man. Aren't you glad he's the old man? And that we've put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, the scripture says. The bad part of it is that old man is still there. Every morning he knocks on the door. I stand at the door and knock. That's the old man. To see if you'll let him in. If you'll recognize him. If you'll give place to him in any area. Every morning, the old man wants to remind you of how valuable you are, how special you are, how deserving you are. Every morning, the opportunities of self-exaltation, independent thinking and spirit, ambition. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do you have to put those things down periodically through the day? Every day. Now, you want to know why I know that you deal with that every day? Some of you are dealing with it and don't even know you're dealing with it. But I'll tell you this morning, it's every day. If it were not every day, Jesus would not have said, take up your cross and die daily. Amen. Who are you dying to? The old man. It's a daily process. The crucifying of this old man is a daily process. And in this man, this old man, chapter 3 tells us that verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so we understand that. Theologically, we don't struggle with this, but practically we do. That includes your children. Amen. I know I'm going to get amens because everybody agrees with that theologically. I'm talking about practically. Your kid is not special. Your child is a sinner. Okay? He is flesh. ugly, nasty, rebellious, self-willed, prideful. Sweet little thing. So cute. This is the cutest little devil I ever saw, you know. But that's the condition that natural man is in. All that come by Adam are born into this condition. And there is none good. That's why when our children are disobedient and they're carnal and they're being raised up before regeneration, that's why we need to hold them under law at all times. Because that law is the one that will ultimately convince them that they are sinners. Amen? So they have to be held under that law. Don't give them a break. The law is good. It is holy. It is just, praise God. It is the schoolmaster that will instruct our children ultimately into righteousness. Amen? And so we hold that before them and we make sure that they walk according to the moral law. And when I talk about the law, we think about the law in a couple of different ways. Some people think of the law as a lot of the Levitical requirements. And loosely it can be thought of in those areas of all that's within that old covenant process of leading this covenant people into right relationship with God. But the law spoken of generally talks about the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible. And so when we hear about the law and the prophets, the law is primarily being referred to as the Pentateuch. But many times, and I think especially as we're looking at regeneration and the need of the renewing of this old man, where there is a recreation, and the laws are being spoken to, it's really speaking toward the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments or what we refer to as moral law. And we know that it's those Ten Commandments were broken into two categories, one dealing with relationship with God and the other commandments dealing with our relationship with men. And it's summed up by the Lord when we realize that the great commandment is to love God with all of our hearts and our neighbors as ourselves. Amen? And so when we're talking about law, you know, you can think and you can know then from context what's being referred to. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul's speaking there and he talks about the fact that the law is good. If it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have known that I was covetous. But the law revealed that to me, and by it revealing it to me, it didn't make me covetous. It made me aware of my covetousness so that I could come into a place of repentance and look for reconciliation back to Father. The law is good. We need to live in it daily, even as the new creatures. The law in our lives as regenerated, spirit-filled, sanctified people has a place in our lives. Amen? It is the mirror that we look into that we don't forget what manner of man we are. In other words, what these old tendencies can rise up. And if they do start rising up, the law will reveal that to us. The Holy Spirit living in us will work then and bring about in our lives conviction through a pure conscience. And so we see then that man without the Spirit of God, without the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ dwelling in us, is still subject to all of these appetites. Every one of us, and we know that daily. And so there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. In the positive side of that, that's a very positive statement. You know, I've shared before of having to deal with people who felt they had committed the unpardonable sin. And I'll condense it for this morning. You know, you can fluff it out and it makes a great illustration, but I'll condense it for this morning. And in dealing with people like that, and I've had it a number of times, and I would then ask them, well, are you concerned about this? Well, yes, it means I can never be back in fellowship with God. And I said, does that concern you? And they say, yes. And I'll then say, well, you've not committed the unpardonable sin. Because the old man, that old man that has that propensity that moves so naturally in sin, doesn't seek God, doesn't care what God thinks, doesn't believe these things. It says they don't have understanding. They've not been enlightened. The reality of judgment and justice and eternity doesn't live within them. That's how dark it is for those people out there. We've got to bring them the gospel. Amen? We've got to preach the light of the glorious gospel so these scales can fall from their eyes. How can they hear without a preacher? They're groping around in darkness. Just like the Apostle Paul, they need an Ananias. Even though the circumstances are fearful, even though Ananias said, this is the guy that was having us killed, God said, go to him, praise God, and lay hands on him, and I'm going to heal him, and he's going to get filled with the Holy Ghost. It may be scary out there, but we need to go. Amen? There's people that are blind out there that need to hear this truth and be set free. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to have a testimony. All I know is once I was blind and now I can see, praise God. I want you to know something. Jesus has made me a new creature. The things that I used to love, I now hate. And the things I used to hate, I now love, praise God. Let's make sure that's not waning in our lives. Let's make sure that there's not beginning to be affection toward the world and a loss of our zeal and fervency for God. As we go on into sanctification, you'll find out one thing, that this grace and this salvation by faith without works does not mean there is not effort put forth in our pursuit of godliness and holiness in Jesus. A requirement for us who are the new creatures to partake of those things that feed this spirit man and cause us then to progressively be conformed into Christ's likeness. There are none that seek after God. All have gone out of the way. They are become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so we see man in this depraved condition, helpless, can't do anything to save himself. Nothing within natural man that is acceptable to God. And so in that condition, of course, God has to come and make provision. In the 10th verse here of this third chapter, there's a very interesting, the alienation that we saw that comes from God is established in that word righteousness, or to be in right standing. Basically what that says is every man is alienated from God. Every man alienated from God, fellowship broken, no communion whatsoever. In fact, the carnal mind, and we all know the scripture goes on to say, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. and cannot receive the things of God. And so, whether it's being expressed or not, and whether it's your mind or somebody else's, let's remember, there is no neutrality. The natural carnal mind is at enmity with God. Amen? Every unsaved person is an enemy of God. Has no desire, no appetite to know Him, love Him, serve Him, etc. Is an entity, a divinity, a savior unto themselves. And that's how the natural mind thinks. And what a condition to be in. Total depravity. Acts 26 verse 18 makes an interesting statement. And if you just flip a couple of chapters back and can pick that up. And there's an interesting comment that's made there. He says in chapter 26, verse 18, it says, to the opening of their eyes, he came and was sent to the opening of their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sin, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. As he's giving that testimony, those words of Jesus that were being reiterated to Agrippa, it's an interesting thing here that so many of us need to see that these people that we're dealing with are under the power of Satan. Okay? Take authority over that power. When you're getting ready to share the gospel, take authority over that power. Bind up these principalities and these powers. Our warfare is in the heavenlies. Amen? Our weapons are not carnal. They're mighty through God. And so we need to see then that, you know, we're not there trying to persuade a person to accept Jesus. We're there to deliver a person from Satan. This is not an intellectual thing. People are not saved intellectually. Their spirit is recreated. Amen? Death loses its power over the influence of the mind and the life of these individuals as the light of this glorious gospel enters into them. And so when this message is when we're talking about the condition of man or the depravity of man, we see then that it's not just a it's not a willful or overt rebellion. It's a satanic induced rebellion. Now, they're making the decisions. They are free moral agents, just like you and I are, to make choices for God. But how helpless are they if they have no indwelling spirit? Amen? That new man. You know, sometimes when with your pets and you watch your pets and you imagine what they're thinking sometimes or what they might say in a certain situation. And when Beast does something wrong, Greer will usually just speak for him and what he might say at that particular time. And so often Beast will say this when he beats up his brother or steals the food. And he'll just say, Oh, wretched man that I am. I didn't want to do that, but I don't have a spirit man alive in me. The flesh, amen? And so we realize that fleshly individual, that old man, that sin that is in our members is dominant at all times in the unregenerated person. It is the supreme power. That doesn't mean that people 100% of the time do bad things. It means ultimately evil wins out. And so when we see the condition here, the depravity of man, in fact, Romans 6, go back to Romans and look at chapter 6 in Romans, and Romans 6 speaks very clearly to this thing and talks about this old man and reveals the fact in verse 6 of chapter 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we no longer serve sin. Go on to verse 11 from there. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And then we go down and we look at verse 16. It says, do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And then you can read that same thing in verses 20 through 22, where he keeps using the term servant. The better rendering of that, of course, is slave. And so we see then that this old man is a slave to sin. Now, slavery has two consequences. Slavery has the immediate authority that can make demands and command you to do whatever it wants you to do, the master. Sin is the unregenerated man's master. We talked about that in the last session. People want to be there. I'm my own man. I do what I want to do. I don't listen to... You listen to Satan is who you listen to. The unregenerated man does not think for himself. He is demonically empowered and overcome because he is ultimately a slave to the god of this world, Satan. And so we can't expect anything good out of them. And you know all those buddies you have and the friends and the acquaintances? They hate your God. And they will turn on you in a heartbeat if it's between them or you. Amen. You see, and I don't trust people. And I especially don't trust the world and don't trust half the Christians I know. And it's just, I think the awareness of this spiritual conflict. We here are spirit-filled people, people that know the Word of God, and we don't live our lives daily in the absolute theology that we profess. Light, dark, love, hate. Amen? Our theology is black and white, but we live gray. And until we know That phrase, and I don't know where I heard it, who I heard it from first, but the sinfulness of sin, not only in our own members, but in others, then we can't fully appreciate the state that these people are in. They're helpless. They're hopeless. They're blind, leading the blind. And yet they're the ones professing to have all of the wisdom and knowledge today in our world. These are the people that are wanting to take over politically and run the world because they're elite and they know better. What a tragic condition man finds himself in. Oh, I wish to God that I could weep more for the lost than I do at this time. I wish my heart would break more for the lost than it does now. I wish I would think more about these people under Satan's dominion that are going to an eternal hell than I think about my own ease and comfort and pleasures in life. See, our study for this, on this subject is not just so we would be more assured in our standing with God, and that's part of it because it's vital for us to be able to know that, to live in true sanctification and honor God. But much of what we're trying to communicate here is the coming to an understanding of how this all works so we could see clearly the helplessness and the hopelessness of this lost world and how we've got to do something. But I believe that our ability to communicate this is in direct correlation to our appreciation for it working in our lives. The less appreciative we are of what God's done for us keeps us from the zeal and fervency to provide this to others. And so we find man alienated from God. We find man under satanic dominion. We find man as slaves to sin. We find all of humanity, 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam all die. Can we sit and watch these multitudes just march by to hell? Millions and millions and millions. And beloved, we're not responsible. We could be overwhelmed if you think of the billions of people in the world, but we're not responsible for those billions. You're responsible for the two or three that you work with. We're responsible for the cashier as we're checking out. You see, those check-yourself-out machines are satanic. They're keeping people from witnessing to the cashier. That's my conspiracy theory. Is it real? Do you appreciate it? And I think this is what Father is really stirring our hearts in at this time. And so we see that with man in this condition, there was no way out. Helpless, hopeless. But God had a plan. Amen? And from before the foundations of the world, the Lamb had been slain. Praise God. Matthew chapter 20. Let's look over there. And in the 20th chapter here of Matthew, we see that this Lamb that was slain from before the foundations of the world comes on the scene. Emmanuel, God with us, born of a virgin as the prophets had declared, lived a sinless life. He never argued with his brothers. He never tried to be preeminent over all of the little Nazareth children. He did not vaunt himself. He did not behave himself unseemingly. He was not puffed up in any way. He didn't demand his own way. He was kind and gentle. He lived a perfect, sinless life as a human being. And we've got to sometimes work that around a little bit and go, okay. I was telling the men yesterday in men's breakfast, this torment that Jesus went through on the cross, this agony of Gethsemane, this was not a walk in the park. This was not, well, he's the God man. I mean, you know, the God factor's there. I want you to understand something. He did this fully as a man dependent upon the Holy Spirit. His divinity never crossed over and subsidized his humanity. If it were not his position as man, then the sacrifice would have been of no effect. The restoration that Adam, of what Adam had caused, the restoration back to fellowship. In Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. Amen? He had to become that, if you please, new federal head of humanity. The representative. So man now is seen in two different positions. You're either under Adam or in Christ. And so we see then that this that was taking place, this incarnation, this invasion of God back into humanity, this eternal plan in the heart of God begins to be walked out. And he walked it out. Wouldn't it would be, it's one thing, I mean, it's impossible in both areas, but when you think of a child being perfect, that's interesting, isn't it? But see, that's what God created man to be. That's what Adam was. Adam was an adult, but he was totally innocent. He was pure. He was mature. He was capable. But there was a childlikeness in his dependency and relationship with his father. And we see then that that's what Jesus was walking out with his father as he's living this life as a human being, as he's being raised in the house of Joseph. As he deals with other children, as he goes about his daily process of work and whatever it was he did in the carpenter shop. But the one thing we do know about him was he was beginning to be observed as different as a young boy because the scripture says he was growing in favor with God and men. The scripture tells us when they visited the temple and he came up missing and they were looking for him and he said, you haven't figured it out yet who I am. Don't you know that if you're ever looking for me, I'm in my Father's house? I do always those things that please him. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, we can say that as born again, spirit-filled, sanctified people. I do always those things that please him. That capacity is within me. The question is, well, Pastor, do you believe in sinless perfection? No, I believe in sanctified living. Sinless perfection makes sanctification a one-time work. And because I am now sanctified as a second work of grace, I am at this moment sinless, perfect, and can never move or lose that state. That's not what the Bible teaches. Sanctification is a process. Sanctification is a daily letting Christ live himself through us. The life that I now live, Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus was made unto us sanctification. So I'm not trying to get sanctified. I am sanctified in Christ. That work of my sanctification has been purchased and is working in me right now. And the only thing that can bring me out of this walk of sanctification is willful choice to team up with the old man for self-pleasure. Because every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and entice. Do you know that lust isn't gone? Any of you find that out today yet? Some of us are lusting to go home and eat lunch right now. So this conflict rages in us. This conflict will never go away. Sanctification will not free you from the conflict. Sanctification will give you dominion to win each conflict. Amen. And we are capable of what God has provided for us of winning every conflict. Amen? If you walk in the light, 1 John 1, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus continually, constantly, 24 hours a day, cleanses me from sin. Not sins, from sin. The power of sin. The dominance of the old man. That blood, if I'll stay in the light, the word of God, the presence of God, communion, obedience, not trying to appease God in my natural ability, acknowledging and reckoning the finished work of Jesus, reckoning whether I feel like it or not that I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We'll get off onto that passage, those passages a little bit later. Reckoning is so vital. I was sharing in men's breakfast yesterday, positive confession, the faith movement. And these guys that confess, they want to positively confess. I'm confessing a new job. I'm confessing a brand new car, a new house. Absolutely. Error. And years ago, as I was traveling in a lot of the different meetings, and people would ask me questions, they'd say, well, because I went and taught at a lot of these faith meetings, and people would begin to ask me, like when I was in New York and I taught on suffering saints and all their computers were blowing, like, what? Wait, I'm not making any negative confession about that. As God began to reveal to us the real truths here of some of these principles, these things that are meant to be good, but they're using them for their flesh. Positive confession doesn't mean trying to speak away bad things that may be on the horizon. And so I'm going to make a positive confession that that's not going to happen to me. Every one of these principles have to do with speaking toward our redemption, our reconciliation, our righteousness that's in God through Christ. Calling things that are not as though they were is calling ourselves righteous when we just acted ugly. And we stand up and say, that's not who I am. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and sin has no power over me. That's what positive confession is. That's what it was, that's what the biblical revelation of those principles apply themselves to. Well, then how are we supposed to get rich and be healthy? Very simple. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything will be added unto you. Live out the word of God, not through your willpower and your own pride and your own ambition and your own disciplines, but live out the word of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus, and in that obedience, the blessings of the Lord will overtake you. You don't seek them, they seek you. And I won't get off any further on that, but we see then that all of these great principles of being reconciled back and in right standing with God, and once that's taken care of, all of these other things are natural consequences. Our victory, our deliverance over sin, our deliverance over Satan, our divine healing, it's all in the redemptive work of Jesus. You see, the moment we even give place to thinking about those other things, we're already out of Christ. We're already thinking about us. What do I now have to do to take care of me? What do I have to do? How do I have to hold my mouth? What scripture do I have to quote to get healed? You are healed! You don't have to do anything. It's yours, praise God. By faith. Declare what God has declared, that we are a people that are healed by His stripes. Amen? And you know what? He'll even heal me on the day that I was just lusting after that new C8 mid-engine Corvette. I haven't yet started lusting for that because I haven't seen one yet and I don't know what they're like. But I'm just using that as a point. And He can heal me right in the process of that because it's not on anything that I merit. It's not based upon my performance. It's finished in Jesus Christ. And so, as we're living this and working this, we're out of time. We'll be spending a little more time on it. But as we're living this thing and walking this out, and Matthew chapter 20, we just were sharing that fact of Jesus, verse 28, He's saying the great among you will be your servant, will have a heart of service, will die to themselves continually, will look to build the body of Christ and not their own little kingdoms. And this is the heart that the true new creature exhibits. And he goes down as he's saying this in verses 26, 27. Then he says in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to minister, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. We're talking about redemption, ransom. That's what redemption means. It means to be ransomed. We were under the dominion. We were slaves to sin. We were being held under the power of Satan. There was only one way to get man out of this condition, and that was the fact that Jesus had to come and ransom him or buy him back through this sinless life and through the offering of his holy, pure being, if you please. We don't want to misunderstand blood. When the Bible talks about the blood of Jesus, it's not talking about the fluid. The Bible says life is in the blood. It's talking about the life of Christ. When we say the blood of Jesus, we're talking about the life of Christ. All that he is. His essence. Last session, and I'll end with this for this morning. Last session, we talked about the need to personalize this and know that, you know, we say it sometimes and it becomes almost trite, but Jesus would have died for you alone. There were no guarantees of who would come, how many might come. But it was universal, whosoever will may come. Amen? But he offered his life a ransom. He paid way more than we're worth. Jesus did not get a bargain. He was a Jew, but he didn't get a bargain. He paid way more than we're worth. Himself for all men that ever lived, and God got ripped off. The precious blood of Jesus. And as we continue to value that, and thank him for his mercy and that while we were yet sinners, he loved us and died for us. Hopefully it will germinate in us a passion and a compassion for lost souls. If we believe truly he's coming, we need to escalate our effort in touching those lives that God brings across our paths on a daily basis. And freely sharing what we've so freely received. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we delight in your goodness and your mercy to us. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We give you all the glory, Father, for what you have done and will continue to do in us. We ask now that as we go our way, you would remind us that this was not for us alone. So therefore we go into all the world and preach this gospel. Give us the power and the grace. And we'll give you all the praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to be having a special service. We won't be having our panel. And Carolyn is going to preach for us tonight. How many of you would like to hear Carolyn preach? It's unanimous. Praise God. Tonight, we're going to have a special service to honor Carolyn for her 32 years here of teaching. A statistic was brought to my attention that of all of those of us that remain here in fellowship, one third of us have been in her class. I'm one that wasn't, but I wish I could have been. I was asking Greer. Greer told me, she said, Carolyn was my favorite teacher. And I thought and said, yeah, she was your only teacher. You know, it was kind of like the way it happened when Greer came into school and she had her in K-4 and then it kept going. And as we would change classes or combine classes for many of the years, Greer just was there with Carolyn. And Carolyn made it anyway, praise God. And because Greer told me some of the things that she said. And I asked her, and I said, okay, did Carolyn ever pinch your arm? We're going to hear the truth about those stories tonight. We have witnesses that will be here. And she said, no. I said, well, how many spankings did you get? And she said, well, I got 3. She said, I got my last one in the 3rd grade. And she said, I think it was a class spanking. And she said, the thing that made Carolyn my favorite teacher was that you always knew, regardless of the disciplines, the course that were set, the requirements, you always knew you were loved. And it wasn't like a teacher, it was like mom. And the Bible says, honor to whom honor. And it's just exciting. Many here have put in a lot of years, and the fruit is so evident. These same kids were in many of the other teachers' classes also. And consistently good work done, regardless of who the teachers were and how blessed we are for not only the faithfulness and longevity of so many of you. And as we were looking to move this direction, 32 years of continuous service, not a year off, not anything that took place other than faithfully showing up every day to help teach our children. Can you say praise God for that? So we're excited, and as I said, we have many, many faithful and who have done tremendous jobs, but we're just going to take this time and glorify God and thank Him for a faithful servant. They're not that easy to find, praise God. Turn to somebody next to you and say, we're redeemed, praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.